بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، وعلمنا التأويل، وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك يا أرحم الراحمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah reward all of you, inshallah, for coming to the halaqas of knowledge. And as you know, the angels, they search the earth for the gatherings of studying the Book of Allah and cover their wings of rahmah over those people and make dua for them. So inshallah, may Allah make us of them, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We are continuing in the chapter on the study of the Masḥ 'ala al-Khuffayn. And today this will be the 37th class in this series of classes on Tahara. And we spoke last time about the opinion amongst the ulama regarding the type of material that the khuf must be made out of in order to wipe over. And we mentioned that there are three major madahib amongst the ulama, or positions on that particular issue. We have the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, which is the most strict of those opinions, and he says that the khuf must be made of leather or something very similar to it. And he has other shurut, that one must be able to walk a certain number of miles in it. It must be thick and remain on the foot, etc. And so he was the most strict when it came to wiping over the khuffain. And this was, of course, based on his ijtihad. Because the issue of wiping over the khuffain is not something that the evidences are clear. If there's a clear text in the Qur'an, in the Sunnah, that tells you, the Prophet ﷺ said, your khuff must be made out of this material, then there would be no difference of opinion amongst the ulama. But because there are multiple texts in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah, and then you have opinions of the Sahaba, and therefore this leads to what the ulama call ijtihad. Ijtihad is an issue where the text in the Qur'an and Sunnah is not clear, and therefore it requires the effort of a mujtahid, a scholar who has examined the evidence, for him to come to a ruling based upon the source evidence, based upon the texts that are available. And so the issue of Masḥ 'ala al-Khuffayn, wiping over the leather sock or the sock, is an issue that is subject to ijtihad. And this is why we find a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. And as a reminder to myself and you as well, that in matters of ijtihad, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentioned something very important. He said that there are so many matters of fiqh and masail that are subject to ijtihad that one does not condemn somebody who follows a different opinion in matters of ijtihad. Because these are valid differences amongst the ulama, and it is not permissible to condemn somebody who is following the valid opinion of a different mujtahid. And he says there's so many masail that are differed over. Do you hold your hands above the belly or below, or on the chest, the wrist, or these matters are subject to ijtihad. We have different texts about it. He said if everybody were to condemn one another on various matters of ijtihad where the evidences are not clear, there would no longer remain brotherhood amongst the Muslims. Because every Muslim would be condemning his brother, and this would remove the spirit of brotherhood from the Muslims. So Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, he reminded the Muslims that the matters of ijtihad are not subject to Amr bil Ma'ruf or Nahi an al-Munkar, as long as it is truly a matter of ijtihad and not a matter which is clear. So again, wiping over the khuf or on the leather sock or on the sock is not a text. There's no text that clarifies what material it has to be on. It has to be made out of. So therefore we have the opinion that is more strict. That is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. We have the opinion of Imam Shafi'i, who said that at least the bottom should be made out of leather. And the third opinion was the opinion of Imam Ahmad. In one of the narrations, it's mentioned in the book called Al-Mughni by Ibn Qudama, who was one of the students in the school of Imam Ahmad. And he said that Imam Ahmad permitted wiping on the sock, although he made conditions, or the scholars, they say, even the regular sock, the whatever material it is, it can be wiped over, in this opinion, of whether it's from wool or cotton or any other material, fur, as long as it covers the place that would have been washed. So it must cover over the ankles, number one. And number two, it should prevent the water from reaching the foot. So if the person wipes over the sock and the water touches the foot, then what happens is he has to wash the foot, because the foot is not a place of wiping. When one puts the wet hand on the very thin sock, like they wear in summer, they have very thin stocking type socks, the water goes to the foot, then that means the foot needs to be washed, and so that they have to be removed. But if it's thick, to prevent water from going to the foot, and it covers above the ankles, then according to Imam Ahmad, it is permissible to wipe over this type of footwear. And he does not consider it a condition that it has to be leather. Even if it was made out of paper that was thick enough, this is an example, he said it's sufficient, so it does not have to be in the school of Imam Ahmad leather. And we mentioned the hadith last time, that the Sahaba, they wore the foot warmers, and Imam Ahmad, this is one of the hadith, that the Sahaba, they wore foot warmers, and they were wearing turbans. The Prophet ﷺ commanded them to wipe their turban and their foot warmers. So this is the hadith, the text, one of the main texts they use for the permissibility of that. And so those people who wear the thin, very thin socks, like they wear in the summer, then they should not wipe over those socks, and Allah knows best. Okay, we'll move on, inshallah ta'ala, to the next hadith, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. This hadith was narrated by Umar, in the words of Umar. The text of this hadith was narrated, and it is attributed to Umar, radiallahu anhu. And the same hadith is attributed by Anas to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have two narrations of this hadith, one that says that Umar spoke the words, and one that says that Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said the words. By the way, when a hadith reaches back to Prophet Muhammad and it's his words, that's called a marfu' hadith, a raised up hadith. When a hadith, it's the words of Prophet Muhammad, it's called marfu'. But if the hadith are the words of a sahabi, this is called mawquf. It's called a mawquf hadith, a stopped hadith. A hadith that didn't go, that did not reach to the Prophet, it stopped at the level of the sahaba. Is the strength of a marfu hadith the same as a mawquf hadith? The mawquf hadith, does it have the same authority as the marfu hadith, the one that reaches Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? Are the words of the Sahaba of the same authority and strength as the words of the Prophet ﷺ? Yes? You say yes? Why is that?
Because they were put in
the same
position. Okay,
actually he's, of course the correct answer, the words of the Prophet ﷺ are, of course they're wahi, they're from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Brother Khalid has a good point that when the Sahaba did certain actions, they did it based on what they learned from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So in matters of the ghaib, for example, the unseen, if Ibn Abbas, he says in the Jannah is a tree such and such like this, the scholars, they give that some level of authority because the Sahaba would not make up matters of the unseen without hearing it from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in certain matters, even if the Sahaba talked about it, and even if it's a mawquf hadith, the ulama, they give it the strength of a marfu' hadith. If it has to do with matters of the ghaib, the unseen matters, the Sahaba would not make up matters from their own mind. So you have marfu', which means raised up, going to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and you have mawquf, which means it stopped at the level of the Sahaba. Now the mawquf hadith itself, it has two categories. You have the mawquf hadith that talk about the sayings of the unseen, and that has authority. And then you have the mawquf hadith that talk about matters of fiqh, matters of ijtihad, that does not have the same authority as the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And we'll see that here in this text, inshaAllah ta'ala. This hadith, it says, إِذَا تَوَضَّأَ أَحَدُكُمْ وَلَبِسَ خُفَّيْهِ فَلْيَمْسَحْ عَلَيْهِمَا وَلْيُصَلِّ فِيهِمَا وَلَا يَخْلَعْهُمَا إِنْ شَاءَ إِلَّا مِنْ جَنَابَهِ أَخْرَجَهُ الدَّارَ قُطْنِي. This hadith, it was narrated by Umar, or by Anas, who said the Prophet said, if one of you performs wudu and he puts on his khufain, then he should wipe, he can wipe over them, and he can pray in them, and he does not have to take them off as long as he did not make a janabah. He can leave them on as long as he did not make a janabah. So this hadith, what we see is that it is strengthening the view, if you were here last week, that we mentioned there's a minority view by Imam Malik, who said that the khuf can be worn as long as a person desires without taking them off. There's no time limit. In this hadith, it appears to strengthen that as long as you want, you can keep wiping over it. And so if you made the wudu, you put the khufs on, and you keep wiping no matter how long you break your wudu. And it, 3 days, 10 days, a week, a month, it doesn't matter. This hadith is narrated by Dharqutni, who was one anam, one scholar from the scholars of hadith. The other hadith that we talked about and we're going to read today, that say that there's a 24-hour time limit for a resident and 3 days for the traveler, it's narrated by Abu Dawood, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, many, many different narrators. Not only that, there's different chains that bring us to that other hadith. There's different chains that they strengthen each other, and they make it, when you have, if you have one hadith with one chain and you have another hadith with many chains, which one is stronger? Of course, the hadith, because even if one of them, say a narrator made a mistake, then the other one, it covers it up and it makes it very strong. But if you only heard from one person, just like if you heard somebody came to the masjid and they said it's raining, that's one person said it. Then 10 people came to the masjid and they said it's sunny outside. So then you know the 10 people, they corroborate each other and they give it strength. The same way this hadith was narrated by one hadith narrator, Dharqutni, whereas the other hadith, they came from many different ways, many different chains, and the scholars of hadith, they consider this a means of strengthening each other. So even if the individual chain was not so strong, when you take them together, it can reach the level of authenticity, which they call sahih li ghayrihi. You have sahih, which means every narrator is very, very strong and very trustworthy and good memory. And then you have weak, which means that maybe some of the narrators, they've had bad memory, they were not as good. But if you take many weak hadith together, they can strengthen each other and make it to the level where it becomes acceptable. This is called sahih li ghayrihi. That when you take all the chains together, it becomes acceptable. In any case, here we have one narrator, whereas the other hadith, it has other strengthening reports. And so some of the ulama, they said this hadith, there's two problems with it. One, that the ones that said that are authentic, like Imam Hakim, they need to review it because perhaps there was some things they overlooked by saying this hadith is authentic, that there's no time limit. Also, they say that in the other narration, it's the words of Umar. And Umar, radiallahu anhu, it said that he took back his words. And he changed his opinion afterwards. Perhaps he didn't know the hadith or he didn't hear it, and he changed his opinion. So so this hadith, it cannot be relied upon by itself due to those reasons mentioned. And also the ulama, they take it a step further, and we also talked about how we should practice precaution in the deen, and this is an important principle they call wara, or taking the approach of, when especially in acts of worship, to be more cautious, because there are matters that are not so difficult. Somebody to take his socks off after 24 hours is not a matter of life and death situation, and it would guarantee his prayer is valid. Let's say you have somebody, he's leading prayer, and he takes his socks off or his leather socks, and he washes his feet every 24 hours. Will everybody will his prayer be considered acceptable to everybody? Mm-hmm. Everybody will accept his prayer. But say somebody, he follows the other opinion of Malik and he doesn't wash his feet after 24 hours. Is everybody going to accept his prayer? Or will everybody consider his prayer acceptable? If he never takes the socks off, he leaves them on for weeks at a time. Is it acceptable? Right? So only Imam Malik would consider it acceptable. Mm-hmm. The other imams wouldn't. So then the scholars, they say, getting away from differences is always good. خروج من الخلاف أولى. If you can get away from a difference of opinion, then do it. You know, why follow an opinion that would lead to difference when you can follow something something easy and keep and bring the opinions together. So خروج من الخلاف مستحب, and so one can try to go away from that doubt, that doubtful thing. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, دع ما يريبك, leave the things that bring doubt, leave the things that create doubt, especially in ibadat, in acts of worship, leave something that creates a doubt for you. So again, that is what the ulama mentioned about this hadith. We'll go to the next hadith inshallah ta'ala, and this hadith is narrated by Abi Bakra. And you have somebody named Abu Bakr, of course, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, but Abu Bakra is a different person. He's not the same as Abu Bakr. Abu Bakra, he has an interesting story. Bakra, it means a small camel. It means a small young camel. So Abi Bakra, he was a Sahabi. He accepted Islam when the Prophet ﷺ had surrounded Ta'if. After the opening of Mecca and the end of the Prophet ﷺ's life, he came to Mecca and liberated the city of Mecca. Then he went to the city of Ta'if, the same city that threw him out. You remember that they stoned him and threw him out. He came back with the Muslims to liberate the city of Ta'if. Ta'if had a huge wall around it, a big heavy wall. And there was this Sahabi, he was outside of that wall, and he came and he tied a pulley, and he took a rope and he lowered himself down from that pulley, and he came onto a camel and he came and joined the Muslims. So the scholars, they say Bakra, he became known as the father of the young camel because he lowered himself down and everybody saw him coming on this young camel. They said they called him father of the young camel. There's also another nickname, which is Bakara, which is the same Sahabi. Bakara, it means pulley. So some of them, they said he got his name from the pulley. But either way, he's a different Sahabi than Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr was a totally different Sahabi. Abu Bakr, he didn't accept Islam until the 9 years after Hijrah, after the Prophet ﷺ, he liberated the city of Ta'if. So Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet ﷺ, رَخَّصَ لِلْمُسَافِرِ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ وَلَيَالِهُنْ وَلِلْمُقِيمِ يوما وليلة إذا تطهر فلبس خفيه أن يمسح عليهما أخرجه الدارقطني وابن خزيمة. Okay, this hadith is saying that the Prophet ﷺ gave the leeway, the permission to, for the traveler to wipe over the khufs for 3 days and their nights, three complete days and nights, in other words 72 hours, and for the resident for 1 day and one night, or 24 hours. إِذَا تَطَهَّرَ فَلَبِسَ خُفَيْهِ, if he washed his feet and put them on, then he can wipe upon them. So this hadith, it explains the time limitation, that a person can wipe the feet for 24 hours as a resident. And we're going to talk at the end of the dars about when does the time begin and end. And so this hadith, it clarifies that. It mentions that it's 24 hours of wiping. And we're going to talk about what the significance of 24 hours of wiping means. And 72 hours for the traveler of wiping over the khuf. Alright, let us take one last hadith, and then we will talk about these time limitations. This hadith was by Ibn Imara, أَنَّهُ قَالْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَمْسَحُوا عَلَى خُفَيْنِ قَالَ نَعْمُ قال يوما قال نعم قال يومين قال نعم قال ثلاثة قال نعم وما شئت أخرجه أبو داود وقال ليس بقوي. This hadith was narrated by Ibn Imara, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, or he asked him, can I wipe over the khufain? He said yes. Can I wipe over it for 1 day? He said yes. For 2 days? He said yes. For 3 days, he said, yes, as long as you like. وَمَا شِئْتْ, as long as you like. And that was narrated by Abu Dawood, who said it is not strong. who said it is not strong. So this hadith is saying wipe over 3 days as long as you like. So Imam Malik, he took this hadith also, and he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, wipe it as long as you like. So that means you can keep wiping it beyond 3 days. But what did Abu Dawood, the narrator of the hadith, say about the hadith? He said, لَيْسَ بِقَوِيمٍ. Abu Dawood, the one who he's narrating the hadith, he was a great hadith scholar, he wrote his commentary on the hadith in his book, and he said, this hadith is not strong. So anybody who reads the hadith, they should also look at the commentary of the scholar, and he mentioned that the hadith is not strong, it's da'if. And can we use a da'if hadith for fiqh, for matters of rulings? The da'if hadith cannot be used in matters of rulings and matters of sharia. The da'if hadith can only be used, in the scholars say, in fada'il amal, in the praise of doing good deeds, in telling stories of the sahaba, in explaining the seerah. They might allow it, but when it comes to the fiqh rulings, the hukm halal, haram, the hadith has to be authentic. It has to be an authentic hadith. And so the weak hadith, if it's here, then they can only be used for fada'il amal, and it should not be extremely weak like a fabricated hadith, and it should also be in a matter that is based in the religion, like for example salah or fasting or qiyam al-layl. It should be have an authentic hadith that backs it up or strengthens it. So here we have this hadith which is weak. So therefore we would not, or the ulama would we want to go with this weaker hadith who says as long as you like, or the hadith that we read before it, which was narrated by Abu Dawood and the other imams, and it is a strong hadith, it is authentic. Of course the stronger hadith is more likely or more better to be used. Also there's some scholars who interpreted this hadith a little differently. When the Prophet ﷺ, he said wipe it as long as you like, as long as you like, they said that what he meant was to emphasize that yes, you can wipe it, but you have to take it off every 3 days if you're a traveler. So he's saying, yeah, keep wiping it, meaning that after 3 days, it doesn't mean that you're no longer allowed to wipe on khufs. But what he meant is, you can keep wiping it as long as you want, provided that you fulfill the conditions of wiping on the khuf. And the conditions are that you have to take that off after every 3 days. Right? This is what Imam Ahmad, he says, or Ibn Qudama, he says, the Prophet ﷺ, he's not saying you just keep wiping it without ever taking it off, but he's saying you wipe it, but fulfill the condition of it, which is taking it off after 3 days. Do you see how he tried to interpret the hadith? And now he has another proof, and it's a very interesting proof. He said the Prophet ﷺ said, keep wiping as long as you want. So does this mean, if we take his words at face value, does it mean that if you make janaba you can keep wiping over it? Right? When you make janaba you have to take off the khuf. So if the Prophet ﷺ said wipe as long as you want, the condition was still there, hidden inside, that if you make janaba, take it off. And so Imam Ibn Qudami said the other condition is also hidden inside, that you take it off after 3 days. You cannot just take it literally, but there are some conditions hidden inside. This is what Imam Ibn Qudama, he said about the hadith. And also, again, to closer to piety and safety, and is to follow the time restriction. This is how we be safe in our religion. If somebody follows all the weak, loose opinions, all the leeways, then some of the ulama, they say this is blameworthy. Following all the weak and loose opinions, because every imam might have his mistakes. So if you follow all the mistakes of all the imams, you end up following, you know, they say it's a fisq. You know, you end up following in deviation. So a person, they ask a knowledgeable, reliable person who they trust his knowledge, they trust his deen, he gives them the opinion, then he should not keep asking around other people. Say, I didn't like that, I'm going to go ask somebody else. I didn't like it, ask somebody else. He should ask, and if he trusts his opinion, that's good. If he finds somebody else who's more knowledgeable, then there's no harm in asking the other person who's more knowledgeable. But just for the sake that I didn't like the answer and keep asking others, then this is what you find some people, they call it fatwa shopping. You know, they shop around and keep asking until they find an opinion that is in accordance to what they want. So here, one must be safe. It's always good to take the safer opinion, inshallah ta'ala. Finally, there's two other things that did not come up, and this is the end of the chapter on Mas'al al-Khufayn, but there are two questions that did not come up. And these questions are, one, if the khuf has a hole in it, if it's torn, can you still wipe over the khuf? Not at all. You say not at all? You say? Yes? If it's not too big. Okay? Any other opinion? Okay, you mentioned the three opinions actually. There's three opinions amongst the ulama and you mentioned the three of them. Some ulama say if it's ripped then you cannot wipe it at all. Cannot wipe over it at all. Some of them they say if it's ripped then if you add up all the rips together and if it is more than 1/4 then you cannot wipe it. This is Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He said say you have 3 holes or 5 holes in the khuf. If you take the size all together it has to be less than 1/4 of the khuf. If it's more than 1/4 of the khuf, that's it. You cannot wipe over it. But if you add up what they call the cumulative size. You take all the holes together. If it becomes a hole bigger than 1/4 of the khuf, Abu Hanifa said no. Cannot wipe over it at that time. The Jumhur, the majority of the ulama, they say you can wipe over it even if it has the holes in it and they didn't restrict it to the size of 1/4. And they said that one of the proofs they give is that, and Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions that the Sahaba, did they have all new clothes that were all perfect, or did they have their clothes that have holes in them? And they said that Umar wore a robe that had 40 patches in it. Umar ibn al-Khattab. So they used to reuse the clothes many, many, many years. And even if it got a hole, they would patch it. So they said that the khus, very likely, the Sahaba, many of them were very poor, very likely there was holes in them. So some ulama, they say that you have to you have to patch the khuf and then wipe it, or you can wipe over the holes? Some of them say, wipe over the holes, no problem. Abu Hanifa says, as long as the holes are less than 1/4 in total, it's no problem. Some of the other ulama, they said, no, you cannot wipe over the khuf at all. Not allowed to wipe over the khuf. The final question that we have for today, and this is a very important question. We say that we can wipe the khuf as a resident 24 hours, right? That's what the hadith it said. For the resident 24 hours, for the traveler 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours. When does the time begin and when does the time end? Meaning, when does it start? When do we start counting the time limit? Does it start from the time we put the khuf on? Or does it start from the time that we break the wudu? Or does it start from the time that we wipe over it? How did you know? Okay, that's one of the opinions actually, but that's the opinion of Imam Hassan al-Basri. He said from the time that you first wipe over it. But some of the ulama, they said, when you first put it on. So say you woke up in the morning, you made wudu for Fajr, you put it on. Then you kept the khufs and without breaking the wudu until Dhuhr time. After Dhuhr you broke the wudu. And then Asr time came in and you made a new wudu and you wiped over it. So how long can you keep wiping? Until Fajr when you put it on, or until Dhuhr when you broke the wudu, or until Asr the next day when you wiped over it? So the Fajr the next day. So you say as soon as you put the khuf on, you start counting the time. Okay? Anybody else say anything else? Can you? You agree with him? As soon as you first put it on, you start counting the time. Okay? Anybody say anything else? It depends on the intention. They don't really look at the intention. The ulama, they say that it's not really the intention of when you, it doesn't affect the time limit. The intention doesn't matter. Even if you put it on and you didn't think about it, the time limit will begin. Most of the ulama, they say, the famous opinion is that when the first wiping, as the brother said. So if you put on the khufs in the morning, you broke the wudu at Dhuhr, and then you wiped it the first time at Asr, You can keep wearing it all the way, the next day, past Fajr, Dhuhr, all the way until the next Asr time. And why do they say that? Why do they say it doesn't start from when you first put it on? They have a very good reason. They say if you look at the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said you can wipe it for 24 hours. He didn't say you can wear it for 24 hours. See the difference? He said you can wipe it for 24 hours, which means you wipe it. If you said that as soon as you put it on, then the time starts, then you only get half the day that you can wipe it. You get to wipe it the first time and then the next Fajr is gone. So he said you can wipe it for 24 hours, you can wipe it for a day and a night. So this is the famous opinion amongst the ulama. But there are other opinions, like the brother said, from when you first put it on. Is that the Hanafi school? By the way, the Hanafi school, I didn't come across their ruling, but when you first put it on, they count it from that time. Some other ulama, they say, when the time when you break the wudu, you start counting the time. And but the opinion that says when you first wipe over it, this is the opinion of Hassan al-Basri, the great pious saint of the Tabi'een, and he was very knowledgeable. What's beautiful about Hassan al-Basri, he was a faqih and he was a very famous ascetic. So you read stories of how he didn't leave the dunya, and he didn't have love for the dunya, and he has very beautiful sayings. And at the same time, you'll find in the books of fiqh, Hassan al-Basri said this. He was a faqih, a big scholar. So his opinion was that you start counting from the time you first wipe it. So that is the time limitation, inshallah ta'ala. Again, so you count from when you first wipe over the sock, and then you can keep praying 5 more salah before you have to remove it if you're a resident, and 72 to 15 salah if you are a traveler, inshallah ta'ala. And so that will be sufficient, inshallah, for today. Unless we have any questions, you're welcome to ask.
If you take out the khuf, it doesn't matter.
Okay, taking off the khuf, this is another issue we brought up earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And there's two ways of looking at it. Some ulama, they say that if you take off the khuf, it does not affect the wudu. They say, because when you made the wudu, your wudu was valid, right? Now, did you do anything to break your wudu? Did you pass the air or use the bathroom? Nothing. And they said, they gave an analogy. They said, say you made wudu, you wiped your head, and then you went and got a haircut. Right? You wiped over the hair, but then you cut off the hair that you had wiped over. So do you have to repeat the wudu again? No. So the same thing. You wiped over the hair, then you cut it off and got rid of it, but your wudu still remains valid because you did what was required at the time of the wudu. So the same thing, if you wipe over the sock or the khuf and then you take it off, the wudu already took place, so you're in a state of wudu. So they give that analogy. You know, somebody who wipes their hair and then they shave their head or get a haircut. Just like on Hajj, say you went for Hajj and then you, at the end of the Umrah or the Hajj, you shave your head, do you have to go make wudu? None of the ulama say you have to repeat the wudu. So they give that analogy that the wudu remains valid. And other ulama, they said that the wudu goes on to the khuf, you're removing the thing that was wiped, and so the wudu breaks. But it appears Allah knows best that the first opinion is valid, and Allah knows best. It's two different opinions, inshallah. Any other questions, inshallah ta'ala? Khair, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah accept from you. But just a reminder, all of you, if you bring your family, inshallah,
yeah.
Bring your family next time, bring your friends, that way you'll get double ajr, inshallah ta'ala, and be abnunayin. May Allah accept from you and bless you. May Allah give us goodness in this world and the next, and give us much fiqh and understanding of the deen. Give us blessing, bless our family and our children, and bless the whole community here. May Allah guide the youth and the adults to come to the masjid. May Allah fill this masjid with dhikr of Allah and with obedience to Him. May Allah guide the society here. May Allah help the Muslims in every land.
Mm-hmm.
Oh Allah, please forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, do not leave us any sins, Ya Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh Allah, let us leave the masjid today with all of our sins forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Ya Arhamar Rahimin, Ya Ghafuru, Ya Arhamar Rahimin. اللهم تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.